when you felt the closest to the Lord. I want you to kick up the emotions that surrounded that event. Was it maybe when you were baptized? Maybe it was at a really awesome worship service. Maybe it was your own time in Scripture. But what are some of the feelings, some of the emotional words? Don't tell me the details of the event, but just shout out some of the words that kind of characterize what was going on in your heart in that moment. Not asked rhetorically. Go ahead and yell it out. Blessed. Yeah. Peace. Salvation. Yeah. Overwhelmed. I think that's a great word. Forgiveness. Encouragement. Oneness. Unity. Intimacy. Closeness. Protection. Excitement. None of us listed anything that's short of amazing, right? All of those adjectives are powerful adjectives. My suspicion is that we as followers of Christ want more of that time, right? We want to be able to get back into those moments with the Lord. And so that's why we're talking about what we're talking about for the next 5 or 6 weeks, which is this idea of calling. God's story isn't finished, right? Scripture is finished. We don't get to write the book of Mike or the book of Jesse or the book of Jim. That's not going to be added. But the Lord's story isn't complete, right? We continue to write God's story because of the way his life intersects with our life. And so what God wants to do is he wants to sort of shuffle your story into his story, right? Like a deck of cards. Say you're the ace of spades and you're the queen of diamonds. The more you shuffle that, you kind of get lost, right? It's like the deck of cards is God's cards. And the more time you spend being shuffled, the less we can see you and the more you just become a part of what God is doing. This is kind of what we're talking about in this notion of calling, right? Our story being shuffled in to what God wants to do and what he wants to accomplish. So what I want you to do is, as you listen over these next 5 weeks, I want you to continuously recall wherever you just went in your minds, where we came up with these words like oneness and encouragement and overwhelmed and salvation and peace. I want you to keep that at the front of your mind, because I think what we're talking about here helps us get back to that place. The more time we spend walking in our calling from God, the more intimate our connection with God is. There are 4 things I want to say about calling to kind of set things up before I get into an analogy. 1, God employs all of us, right? And he calls schmucks, murderers. We're going to look through this series, and all of these people can be represented, right? God calls murderers, drunks, prostitutes, shepherds, princes, professors, farmers, teachers, the proud, homeless, potty mouths, fishermen, rich, poor, outcasts, priests. It doesn't matter who your character is. God can use you. Some of the characters we're going to go through are really bad dudes. And God uses them in world-changing ways. So, like, you have a little thing. It doesn't matter what your little thing is. The Lord can use us if we're willing. 2, this should be encouraging, because I think when we say the word calling, we kind of maybe accidentally think, well, this is something reserved for the spiritually elite, right? This is for people who really have it together. They can quote big pieces of scripture. They have a degree from a seminary. They're a pastor. False. The Lord calls all of us, regardless of the sophistication of our faith or the maturity of our faith, but he has things that he wants to accomplish in and through our lives. That should be an encouragement. 3, I'll just mention this in passing because we spent the last 4 weeks talking about this. He empowers you to accomplish his mission, right? We talked about this in the last month with all these spiritual gifts. We see the ministry of Christ, which is really just him mirroring what he sees the Father do, and then he gives us all the power to do those things. And then finally, where we get to the sense of intimacy is when we say yes, our life is enriched. It's a more robust life, right? When we do things walking with God, instead of doing things and then asking him to like bless it or to participate, but when we walk with him, when we say yes to whatever it is he's calling us into, our life looks different. There's a different level of intimacy. There's a different level of connection, which I think is where we all want to get back to. The analogy that I often use for ministry, what it means to be called into ministry, is this. I know not all of you are athletes, but I think I can make this analogy work. Ministry is like a pickup basketball game. Now, if you don't know what a pickup basketball game is, it's basically like there's two people at the gym, and they're like the best, and so they just pick their team, right? I've been going to 24-hour fitness since I got here, and I picked that gym because they have a gym. Like, I love playing basketball. But the first time I went out there, I was like, I'm not playing with any of these people. They're all like 6'4", and they have arms like my legs. They're just giants, and they terrify me. So I'm like, I'm not playing with those guys. I just get laughed at. But what happens is God, in a pickup basketball game, kind of just says, yeah, Jim, I want you on my team. You're going to hoop with me, right? And the thing is, we know where this is going to end, right? You're going to win if you play on God's team. It's like playing with this guy. Right? If I'm at the gym and we're playing a pickup game of basketball and LeBron James is there and he says, hey, I want you on my team, I'm going to look at him like, I'm like an old, like, chubby, out of shape, white dude who can't jump, who's weak and tired. And here's a 6'4" giant man who can jump. You sure you want me on your team? And he says, yeah, do you want to win? Come along. Come along and play. And that's what we get to do when we say yes to whatever it is God calls us into. We have the assurance that the mission can be accomplished, but he invites us to participate. In many ways, he doesn't actually, like, LeBron James doesn't need me on his team in a pickup game at the Manteca 24-hour fitness. I think he's going to win, but he invites me to be a part of it. He wants me to play alongside of him. So today we're going to start by looking at kind of one of the two giant characters from the Old Testament. I would say when you look at the Old Testament, you have David and you have Moses, who are kind of the two the biggest players. There are a lot of other folks who have significant roles, but I want to catch you up a little bit on who Moses was and then launch into really what his call looks like. So Moses was Hebrew born. Going back before Moses' time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had a bunch of kids. One of them was Joseph, who kind of came into some power in the Egyptian government, right? This is many years after that, and the Egyptians have since been enslaved. They're now the working class. I'm sorry, the Israelites have now been enslaved. They are the working class for the Egyptians. Part of what they wanted to do is like make sure that the Israelites, they took that like be fruitful and multiply thing like real seriously, right? They were popping out kids like rabbits. So what the Egyptian says is, let's come up with this really cool birth control method, which is like, let's just kill all the babies that are boys, right? So Moses gets put in a basket instead of being drowned, and one of the princesses from Pharaoh's house finds him and raises him. So he's got kind of one foot in the Hebrew camp, one foot in the Egyptian camp. When he's much older, he's out sort of for a daily stroll, and he sees an Egyptian who's mistreating one of his Hebrew brothers, and he gets a little upset, and he kills the man. Pharaoh finds out and starts Pharaoh wants to bring Moses to justice, so Moses runs off into the countryside, makes a nice little life for himself there, gets married, etc. That gets us up to today. The other things you just need to know about Moses are he writes 5 books of the Bible, kind of a significant character. He takes the people out of Egypt, so he's successful in the call that God's going to express to him here in a second. But he doesn't get these people all the way to the land of milk and honey, which you'll see in a second is part of the call. Where we pick up the story is in Exodus 3, We're going to be in Exodus 3 and 4 today. In Exodus 3, Moses is out for a walk, and he sees a fire off in the distance. And he walks up to this fire, and he hears from the fire, it's a bush that's on fire but not being consumed, and in that bush he hears his name, Moses. Moses! Oddly, like if a bush that's burning yells out my name, I'm probably running the other direction, but he's more courageous than I am clearly, right? So he approaches, and the Lord says, hey, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. And God, through this burning bush, and Moses start this dialogue, right? And the first thing that God says to Moses is this. So I have come down to rescue them, being the Israelites, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out from the out of that land into a land that is good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And then here's like the moment of truth. Here's Moses' call. God, through the burning bush, says to him, so now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of, my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. As we look at this story of Moses, you know, most of the time of my life that I've looked at this, I've just thought, man, this is really just, Moses is just making excuses, right? You know, the last year has really kind of helped shape the way I look at this a little bit differently. And so I'll say this again at the end, but I don't think we need to criticize him or condemn him for the excuses. But I want to walk us through sort of God says, go, and Moses says something in response. And then God says something, and then Moses, there's this little tennis match, right? This dialogue between God and Moses. And what I want to do is I want to interject Miles into the story for two reasons. One, it is uncanny the overlap between Miles in the last year and Moses. And two, I want to give you permission through all of these different call stories that we're going to be doing. It doesn't do us any good if you just sit here and think, oh, that's Moses. You need to put yourself in Moses' shoes. And my guess is that if we're honest with ourselves and we say, hey, has God ever asked you to do something and you've said no? Anybody not done that? Right. We're used to saying no to God, and that's not ideal. So I'm going to be sort of telling Moses' story and my story and God's story all at the same time. And with the anointing of the Lord, it will make sense, and you'll know who's who. So first things first, God says, go. And Moses, in Exodus 3:11, says, who am I to lead these people? Or who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Right? At this point, Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. So it's like, you don't send the fugitive back to the police station to liberate people, right? You send somebody else. And Moses has some insecurities here, right? You're going to send me to, the Pharaoh's like the president, right? He's like one of the most powerful men in the world. You're going to send little old Moses, this fugitive, to go try to free the working class? And so, moment of vulnerability, Miles, in November of last year, starts talking about, what if I went and was a pastor somewhere? National Office of the Brethren Church. And we start this dialogue, and this place comes on the radar, and I come out in April, and I interview and fooled you guys into thinking I know what's going on. And so you make an offer. And I remember when we left California and we got on the plane, I looked at my wife and said, I think they might offer me the job. Crap. Because I'm just riddled with insecurities, right? We all are. But so I say to myself, who am I to go 2,400 miles away from everybody I've ever known? All the politics, the geography, the flora and fauna. You people have snails, big snails that come out on the driveways when it rains. That's disgusting. So everything that is a source of comfort, who am I to move here and try to lead you people. And the Lord says this to Moses, and he says this to us. He says, I'll be with you. And he offers a sign. I got to say, the sign's not that helpful. The timing of this is terrible, right? So God says, hey, I need you to go to save the Israelites. Moses says, I don't think I can. He says, oh, here, I got you. Do what I asked you to do, and then come back here, and I'll give you a sign that you're supposed to do it. It's like the timing there, Lord, is just actually icky. So not a very helpful sign. But the important part is that God says, I'm going to be with you. And I know we hear this all the time. The Lord's never going to leave us or forsake us. And it becomes just kind of like a pithy saying. But I'll tell you what, when faced with an opportunity to really commit to serve the Lord, when faced with an opportunity to move away from everything you know, people telling you that the Lord's not going to leave you is powerful. And so people that I ask for advice as I'm processing this, oh, am I able to do this? People say, you know, it's the Lord's going to go with you. He can make it to California. He can get out there, right? There's a great deal of comfort that comes from just knowing that wherever I go, the Lord will be. So then Moses says, this is in verse 13. Okay, God, so you're going to be with me, but you want me to go tell these people that God appeared to me in a bush. I at least need to get like some contact info for you. Like, all right, what's your name? And God says, I am who I am. Or some translations say, I will be what I will be. The important part is that he is an eternal God. That's what matters. That the God of Abraham that he worshiped is the same God that Miles will worship 6,000 years later. Then God goes on to say, tell him I am who I am. I am an eternal God. I need you to just meet with all the elders of the Israelites, bring them all together, tell them what I told you, and then take that posse, walk into Pharaoh's chambers, and say, I'm taking your working class. We're leaving. Now, God's a smart fella, and so he says, I don't think that Pharaoh's going to be all keen on this, so I'm probably going to have to strong-arm him a little bit. I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse. Right? And so the Lord promises to kind of strong-arm Pharaoh. I am who I am. Next objection that Moses and Miles bring to bear against God when he calls. What if they don't believe me? And so I say to myself over the last 6 months, okay, Lord, I believe that you're with me everywhere. I believe it. I know it. Thank you for telling me through scripture. Thank you for telling me through friends. Thank you for coming to me in worship time and prayer time. I believe it. You're everywhere that I can go. That's fantastic. And I know who you are. I know your eternal character. I know your nature. I get it. I'm in. I know who you are. I trust you. But what if I get out there and they don't believe me? What if I, Moses, go tell them and they don't buy it? What if I, Miles, move all the way from all the to come here and tell you, no, I really know the nature of God. I know who Christ is. I want to show you. And what if they don't, what if y'all don't buy it? Taking a giant pay cut, sold a house, moved away from everything. Here I am. I hope you guys buy in, right? Now, we don't have, or I haven't gotten the same sort of benefit that Moses had. He had these really cool magic tricks that God set him up for. God says, hey, what's that in your hand? Moses says, oh, I got a staff. He says, take that staff and throw it down on the ground. And when he does, it turns into a snake. And then he says, all right, now pick it up. And he picks it up by the tail and turns back into a staff. That's pretty cool, right? And so God's saying, do this when you go visit Pharaoh. That'll convince him. He says, if that's not enough, take your hand, stick it in your cloak. I don't have a cloak. Take your hand, stick it in your pocket. Pull it out. And it's this like white, pussy, leprous, flesh hanging off mess. Blew. And they said, okay, now put it back in your pocket. I'd be like, I'm not putting it in my pocket. It's going to get seepy, ruin my jeans. So he puts it back in his pocket and he pulls it out and it's healed. And then if that's not enough, God says, one more thing. If you're with Pharaoh, if he still doesn't believe you, scoop some water out of the Nile, dump it on the ground, it'll turn to blood. I don't have any analog in my life. I can't do any of those tricks for you today. So like I said, you're going to have to just buy in on your own. But the Lord, at each step of this, you see him providing a response. Doesn't seem like he's getting angry yet. Doesn't seem like he's getting frustrated. They're in a dialogue, right? Number four, he says, and this is what we always talk about when we talk about the call. He's like, yeah, but I don't talk too good, right? Moses is like, I'm not a real good talker. This is in 4:10. I don't talk so well. And then God says to him in verses 11 and 12, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or don't speak, hear or don't hear, see or don't see? Isn't it me, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you, and I will tell you what to say. And then finally, this is like the petulant child Moses, right? I think going to granny's house, right? Oh, Tito, that's my imaginary son. Tito, you're going to go spend the weekend with granny this weekend. And he says, I don't really want to. She's got bad breath and that pokey mustache. I don't want to hang out with grandma. So, okay, well, but your mom and I have to get out of town, so we'll like bring her some Nair and toothpaste. It'll be fine. And then the little kid says, you know, Tito says back to you, well, yeah, but she doesn't cook well. She just makes turnip and like mustard greens. It's disgusting. I'm not a 100-year-old lady. I don't like that food. Okay, fine. We'll send you with some hot dogs and some SpaghettiOs. Let's pack up your stuff. And you keep having this exchange. And then finally, it's at some point, the child just looks at the mom and dad and says, but daddy, I don't wanna, right? He just kind of says like, can you send somebody else? Can we go to somebody else's house? Do I have to be the one to do this? And it's at this point that we see that the Lord gets angry. In verse 14, it says, then the Lord became angry with Moses. He said, all right, he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you now. He'll be delighted to see you. Talk to him and, I'm sorry, I just totally lost my place. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I'll be with both of you as you speak, and I'll instruct you both as what to do. Aaron will be your spokesperson to the people of Egypt. He'll be your mouthpiece, and you'll stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say and what the shepherds, and take with you the shepherd's staff to perform those miracles. And then in verse 18, Moses is convinced. He's ready to go. Now, here's what I want to know. The Lord has been in this dialogue with Moses this entire time, right? It's not until Moses says, I don't want to. Can you send somebody else? That God gets upset. Things that we learn from this. One, you can have this dialogue with God, right? If he gives you some crazy thing to do, you don't have to jump in or jump out. Have the dialogue, because I got to tell you, what God wants is a dialogue with you. He wants a relationship. He wants you to talk. He doesn't want you to just put your sandals on and run away. But it's fine to have the conversation. When God gets angry is when Moses says, I don't want to. Because the Lord has invited him into this opportunity to change the face of the world. Do you want to play on my team? Do you want to have this dynamic experience? Do you want to be mentioned in Hebrews when the writer of Hebrews talks about all the heroes of the faith? This is a big deal. I'm giving you an enormous opportunity, Moses. So how do we respond to God's calling? In my life, especially over the last 6-8 months, God has been painfully gentle and patient. All these things that you see in Moses, you see in me. Lord, I don't know if I want to. Like, yeah, maybe you've convinced me that I can, and maybe I'm called, but if I'm honest, it's scary to move out here, right? It was a scary moment. There are still scary moments, and I'm here. Ha! But it's a scary thing. The Lord isn't upset at me for having the discussion. Where he would be upset, and what I would condemn, is if you just put your sandals on and run away. The purposes that God has for us are going to be met. Whatever he wants for the kingdom is going to happen, whether we say yes or not. Right? We know that the gates of hell will not stand against the power of the church. We know that Christ is coming back, right? And he's going to take us all home. We know that he's currently preparing a room in his Father's house for us. That's all done. We know that's happening. What role do you want to have in this? You can have a life that's safe, comfy, predictable, where Monday looks like Friday in June or January. Or you can say yes to whatever it is God's calling you into and have a life of dynamism, of intensity, of desperate dependence on the Lord, a life of adventure and fun. Don't you want to play on that team? Don't you want to be a part of what God is doing? I don't know, maybe you love the 9-to-5 and it's perfect. You live in the dream. I just, as your pastor would say, that there's more available to you. If you want that life, set aside time to just, I mean, literally dream with God. You know, we often pray for little things, and God's like, yeah, I can do that. But pray for big things. God wants to show off for you sometimes. So dream big. Don't limit what God can do through you. Say yes. And if we live our life with our yes on the table to whatever God has, even if we start that dialogue, which I think is part of what he wants us to do, man, our life just looks different, radically different. It's a life of radical faith that's compelling to other people in and outside the church. So I would say in the bulletin this week, you have some things that, like three questions. Do those. That's why we put them in there. I think it's a way to sort of follow up with some of the things that are started here today, but I pray that those would be things that would be an encouragement to you and build in some accountability. At this point, I'm going to have the band come up. I'm going to pray us out. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you're patient with us, that you give us God-sized tasks, like liberating an entire people group from an oppressive regime through one or two men. Then on a much smaller scale, Lord, you call people to move to distant lands and serve your people, to offer guidance and inspiration. But Lord, most of all, we're grateful that you resourced us to do that. You don't just call us to things that we can't do, but you call us to things that we can't do, but you can. So, Lord, I pray as we finish up in a time of worship, you would help us to gather ourselves, gather our spirits into a posture of worship that allows us to express our gratitude and gratefulness to you for the way that you've organized us, the way that you've built your church, and the way that you've built your people. I pray that you would give us all courage this week as we continue to explore the things that you're calling us into. And I pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand.